Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, we're going to read verses 11 through 18, the rest of this chapter here. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 18, that's on page 558 in the Bibles provided for you. Here in these verses, we're going to see what we've seen a few times before, where Kohelet, the author, is going to talk about the purposelessness or the hopelessness of a certain area of life, and then he'll swing the other way and say, well, there's some value in this, and he'll talk about a good aspect of it, but then he'll swing back again and be back in some of that purposelessness as he continues his thought experiment and what we would have if all we had was this life. And so listen for that negative, positive, negative kind of swinging back and forth as we go through here. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 18. This is the Word of God. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. The last 2 weeks have driven home this idea for me. Three times in the last 2 weeks I've been stopped in my tracks by sudden loss of life. Beloved mother, wife and mother, Melissa Fuller, simply didn't wake up 2 weeks ago. And a few days later, I hear news of an acquaintance who had taken his own life. And a few days after that, another acquaintance who had taken his own life. And in each case, lives have been turned upside down. And it's been sudden. And just like that, whole lives, the trajectory of whole lives are completely changed. Families and loved ones are reeling and trying to figure out, what do we do now? What is life going to look like now? What does the future hold for us? Trying to figure out what the future will look like. And this won't be our focus here this morning, but let me just take this opportunity to say that if you are struggling with depression, if you're considering taking your own life, please, please talk to me. Please talk to someone that you can trust, a brother or sister in Christ that you can trust. Please, please do not try to face this alone. Don't worry about what I will think. Don't worry about what that person will think. I don't shock easily. Please, please talk to me if you're struggling with this. But looking at the bigger picture here, what do you do with sudden tragedy? What do you do when those things suddenly happen in a way that you couldn't anticipate and life is turned upside down? How do you face life in a world where those kinds of things are possible and happen often? Knowing that those things might come at any moment and those changes may hit you at any point in your life, do you just ignore the possibility and just sort of hope for the best and figure that you'll cross that bridge when you come to it? Kohelet, the author here, wants you to grapple with this reality before you come to it. As we've seen again and again in this book, he's this older, wiser person, this older, wiser king who has experienced a lot of these things, and he's been down that path, and he wants you to think about it before you reach that point. He wants you to have thought through these things without having to learn the hard way, without having to learn by painful experience. And He wants us to understand and see here that we don't know what might happen and that sudden disasters happen all the time. And he even, as we'll see as we move through this, he even wants us to understand that disaster will happen to every one of us. How do we deal with that? How do we face those things, whether it's the unexpected disasters or what we'll be seeing in a little bit, the expected disasters that are ahead of every one of us outside of Christ? What gives you hope in this world? Do you have a refuge in this world of disaster? Well, as we've seen again and again in Ecclesiastes, we don't get the hope. We don't get the answer to these problems. He helps us see how empty this world is by itself. But I hope as you see us reach rock bottom in this topic again this week, that that will drive us to look to Christ. And you will see that the only hope, the only refuge in this world of disasters is Jesus Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, take refuge in Christ alone in this world of disasters. Take refuge in Christ alone in this world of disasters. Kohelet starts us off here pointing out what I've already been talking about here, that unexpected disasters happen in this world. First of all, unexpected disasters happen in this world. What is he talking about here in verse 11? He says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge." And he says this because we feel that when that is true, we feel that it's not right. We think, well, the race should go to the swift, right? The stronger person should win the battle. The intelligent should be the ones who get the wealth. The wise should be the ones who have the food to eat. Those with knowledge should be the ones who are commended for it and receive that favor and that grace. But how often is that not the case? How often have you seen that not be the case? That someone who really should have won, someone who really should have had success, who should have done well, didn't. Some of you may remember in the 2002 Olympics in Salt Lake City, in the 1,000-meter men's short track finals, in the gold medal race. Apollo Ono was in this race, and when he was in his prime, and we were all excited about this American speed skater, and he was winning lots of races, and he was at the front of the race the whole time. And at the last second, right before they crossed the finish line, one of the other finalists fell and took out all four of the leaders in the race. And the man at the very back, Stephen Bradbury of Australia, who had been at the very back the entire race, was the only one who didn't fall and crossed the finish line before anybody else and won a gold medal. And he in interviews, he struggled with what to do with this. What do you do when you're the guy who was last in line and the only reason you got a gold medal around your neck is because everybody else fell in front of you? But how often does this happen in life? Maybe you've experienced that. Where you were the one, maybe you felt like you deserved to win. You felt like you deserved to succeed in this life. And something happens that's just inexplicable, that you don't have anybody to blame. And you don't win. You don't succeed. You don't have the result that you think should happen. And friends, this is the world that we live in. And why does it happen? What does Kohelet say here? He says, time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to them all. And this word for chance, it's translated chance in most of the English versions, but I think the word chance brings in this sort of idea of luck and the idea of randomness, and there's no purpose behind it that really is not included in the meaning of this word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word, it really has to do with meeting something. It's something that meets you, something that sort of you run into in life. And the idea is it's something that happens to you. It's not purposeless. It's not random in the sense of just random luck. It's something that happens to you that you can't anticipate, but it's something you meet in life. It's something that befalls you in life. And friends, the reality is we can't predict what will meet us in this life. You cannot predict what you're going to run into. And there's so often the things that you run into seem to thwart what should happen, in the sense that the people who should get a certain result don't end up getting that result. It's something that happens, and there are things that happen unexpectedly that catch us unawares. And that idea of being caught unaware is what Kohelet drives home with the analogies he gives here. He talks about us being caught in a fish like a net, and birds caught in a snare. Think about how nets and snares work. They only work if the thing that's being caught doesn't know it's there and are caught unexpectedly and caught unawares. Kids, have you ever tried to catch tadpoles or fish in a creek with a net? I remember trying to catch tadpoles with a butterfly net, which doesn't move through the water very well, one time, and it was getting so frustrated because it moved so slowly through the water, and every time I got close to one of them, it saw it coming and it would get away. Because the only way that works is if it happens unexpectedly, if it doesn't see it coming. And Kohelet is telling us here, in your life, you're going to have things catch you and happen to you like a net catching a fish. There are going to be things that happen in your life that you can't predict that are going to happen to you suddenly and are going to radically change your life, and often in ways that are evil, in ways that are bad. There are many things that will catch us unawares in our lives. Friends, there are all kinds of mishaps that could happen to you at any point in your life. An unexpected disaster can happen at any moment. If we're honest about what this world is like, we don't know our time, as verse 12 says. And we want to think that we have control over our lives. We try to exercise control over our lives, but then along comes that patch of ice on the road. Or that deer jumps out of the ditch. Or that medical event happens. Or that weather event destroys your home. Or that market event that seems halfway around the world destroys your business from under you. Or that war starts to happen and turns the world upside down and takes your loved ones from you. Friends, we have to be honest about the world that we live in. That's the world that we live in. These things happen all the time. As Proverbs 27:1 warns us, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And similarly, James in James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Are you clear-eyed about the unexpected dangers of this world? Are you aware of what could happen at any moment in this world? So often, it takes a sudden tragedy in our lives, it takes sudden loss of life to make you stop and think, well, that could be me. And Kohelet wants you to stop and think about it before that has to happen, and before it is you, to consider that it could be you. Young people, you are not invincible. And I know at your stage of life, you have a lot of health and strength and potential in front of you, a lot of plans. And I know you're thinking about a lot of things for your life ahead of you, and I want you to do that. You should be. God wants you to think ahead and to plan ahead and to think about how to use the gifts that you have. But pause for a moment and remember how fragile your life is. Have you thought about what is most important? If that day comes unexpectedly and you meet your Lord, are you ready for that day? Is that going to be good news for you when you meet your Lord, when you see him face to face? Do you have a refuge? Have you taken refuge in Christ? For those of you who are planners, you like to plan out what's going to happen and like to have things all lined up and get your schedule all set. Are you honest and aware of how little you really can determine for sure what's going to happen in your future? Do you have something better than your own plans to protect you? Do you have someone more powerful than you looking after you in these unexpected dangers? Because you and I are not enough. We cannot keep ourselves safe in this world of unexpected dangers. And Kohelet wants you to learn that before it's too late. So he's taught us this general principle of these unexpected dangers here. And then he moves on to a specific example. And in this specific example, he swings maybe to a more positive idea here. He moves to this example of an attack on a city. And in this positive example, he sees that, secondly, wisdom can save you in some unexpected disasters. Secondly, wisdom can save you in some unexpected disasters. Talks about this attack on a city. What's going on here? What's the setting here? He says that it's a small city with few men, a few people to protect it. And this word city is maybe too strong of a word. This is city in the sense that we talk about the city of Sterling, not so much when we talk about Kansas City or New York City. It could be a very small place. Obviously, it has some kind of walls because it's being besieged. But this word for city could refer to even a place as small as the village of Bethlehem. It could be a very small place. And in this case, it is a small place with few people to protect it. And then what happens to it? A great king, came against it and built great siege works against it. And this is a disaster for this city. It's a disastrous day for the city when this army comes and surrounds it. And there's a play on words here that this word for siege works in verse 14, it's not a very common word, and it looks identical to the word for net in verse 12. And there's debate about exactly what if it's the same word or if it's just it's another word. They're both related on the root to hunt. The idea is that something is going after something else. And in the one case, it's a net catching a fish. In the other case, it's siege works used to take over a city. And if you imagine a time lapse of an army coming and surrounding a city, the goal of that besieging army is to surround that city as quickly as they can. And it would look like a net or a snare trapping that city. And that's the picture here. He's taking that idea of a net snaring something and applying it to this city. Here's this disastrous day where this army comes and tries to cut off all escape as quickly as they can. And it's not a good day for them. This might bring to mind the incident in the life of Elisha. When Elisha was giving away the secrets of the king of Syria and helping Israel conquer or beat Syria again and again. And so what does the king of Syria do? Well, he says, well, I'm going to go take care of this Elisha problem. And so in the night, he surrounds the village where Elisha was. And it tells us in 2 Kings 6:15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? That's that day of disaster. You imagine him walking out to start his day. It's a beautiful morning. He's ready to go on the day. And he looks, and here's an army around the city come to destroy them. That's the problem that this city was facing. It's a humanly hopeless situation. But then what happens? We're told that a poor wise man delivered the city by his wisdom. In this humanly hopeless situation, this person who wasn't strong in any particular way, who wasn't a mighty warrior in the eyes of that day, who wasn't wealthy, who didn't have a position of political power or anything like that, this man had a good idea of some kind. We're not told exactly what the solution was that he came up with, but he came up with some idea. He was wise enough to figure out a way to deliver his city, and he did. He delivered his city from this great army that was surrounding it. And we love these kinds of stories. Think about how many books and movies have this plot line, that you have this great unstoppable force, this enemy that has all the numbers and all the power, and it's just one person who used their brain and thought of a good idea and was able to conquer the bad guys. And you think of Luke alone in his X-Wing firing that one shot at just the right moment and destroying the whole Death Star, right? We love that idea of wisdom being the key to success in that situation. And it's not just in fiction, right? It's in real life that we love these stories. Maybe you've heard of the wind talkers, as they're called, in World War II. And this idea that someone had that the Navajo language was so complicated in its grammar and so unfamiliar to anybody else in the world that it could be used in military code on the radios in our fight against Japan. And all these Navajo men were trained to be code talkers. And one place I saw said that it, to this day, is the only spoken code that has not been cracked by the enemy. And it was hugely successful in the Pacific. And Major Howard Connor, one of the Marines that took part in invading Iwo Jima, said, "We were it not for the Navajos, the Marines would never have taken Iwo Jima." And this one little idea, someone applied their mind and thought carefully and saved the day. And we love that idea. And it is so often true. It's so often true that being wise is better and more valuable than being bigger or stronger or faster. Wisdom is better than might, as it says here. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. So often we look at the outside. We look at what's humanly impressive. We look at what's at the big, tall, strong, wealthy, powerful people, charismatic people, and we think that's what matters most in a time of war. But friends, we're being reminded here that wisdom is of much greater value. Think of how wisdom is described in Proverbs. Wisdom means being self-controlled. It means seeing dangers clearly. It means being diligent. It means not getting tangled up in sexual sin or drunkenness. It means not being greedy or wasteful. It means discerning what's true. It means choosing words carefully. It means being humble. Those kinds of things are not impressive in the eyes of the world. They're not what we think of as being needed in a time of war and a day of disaster. And most of all, wisdom is rooted in a fear of the Lord, that that's really the root of it. But fear of the Lord or diligence or being humble aren't exactly what we think of in a day of war, a day of disaster. We think that we need physical strength or wealth or political power. When you think of disaster striking unexpectedly in your life, where do you look for your hope and your sense of security? Is it to an insurance policy? Is it because you have resources put away for that rainy day fund for when something happens? Is it your own physical strength and health and ability? Do you think, well, I'll be okay. I'll be able to work. I'll be able to take care of myself. I'll be able to take care of my family. I'll survive because I'm a fairly healthy, strong person. Is it the order, general order that we enjoy in our society? That, well, we have police, we have emergency services, and it's such a big system that surely it's not all going to crumble all at once, and they'll be there to help us? Or do you see the need for wisdom as we face unexpected disasters? As a nation, we have great might, to use the language of this passage. We have great weapons of war. And it's easy to assume that we can handle whatever will be thrown at us. We'll be fine. Whatever disasters happen, national disasters happen because of our power and because of our technology. But friends, if wisdom is more valuable in those unexpected disasters, how well do you think we're going to do as a nation in the next great disaster? If wisdom is what we need, if the fear of the Lord is what we need, as you think about electing candidates, is wisdom and fear of the Lord what you prioritize? Or are you resting on these weapons of war or on might or these other more visible qualities that we think of in facing disaster? Young people, again, do you value being wise? Do you value being self-controlled and having good judgment? Those things are not particularly glamorous. They're not going to get you all the views. They're not going to get you all the likes. There's all kinds of other things that you can do that are more flashy, that are more exciting, that people are going to be happy to talk to you about and get excited about with you and be excited about your success in life and the things you're accomplishing and how you're better at things than other people. But pursue wisdom, as unglamorous as it might be. Fear the Lord. Pursue these qualities we've been talking about here. But you may have noticed that as I've talked about this value of wisdom, I've been skipping over the bad news in these last verses here. Because mixed right into this story of the value of wisdom, he talks about the reality that wisdom, even wisdom, isn't really the answer. That even wisdom couldn't really ultimately save anyone. And he started out with the bleak reality of these unexpected disasters, and he's gone to the sort of positive side of wisdom, that at least there's some value in wisdom. But he ends up having to admit that even wisdom isn't the answer, because there are some disasters it won't save us from. And some of those are disasters that we know are coming. So yes, wisdom is helpful, but thirdly, wisdom can't save you from all expected disasters. Thirdly, wisdom can't save you from all expected disasters. What happened to this wise man? Verse 15, yet no one remembered that poor man. We don't know why he wasn't remembered. Maybe the crisis was over and people just forgot about him, and so often that does happen. But that's not all that he's talking about here, because how often has he warned us in this book that we will all be forgotten? And here's this man who, yes, he's remembered in the sense that his exploit is of wisdom is recorded for us in Scripture for all time, but his name is not recorded. We don't know who this man was. And Qohelet has warned us again and again that we will all be forgotten one day. That's a disaster that we should all expect to pass away in this world and to eventually be forgotten. And we have to come to terms with that reality. In verse 18, then, he talks about how one sinner destroys much good. Yes, wisdom is valuable, but all it takes is one sinner to destroy much good. All it takes is one weak link to destroy a great dynasty. And all it takes is one traitor to betray a nation. All it takes is one corrupt CEO to mismanage a company into ruin. And when we leave this life, when we go into the grave, we can't control who comes after us. We can't control control what they're going to do with our resources, in our families, in our companies, with our possessions. And all of these things are out of our control at that point. And all it takes is one sinner to destroy the work of our hands. We live in a life where there is unexpected disaster, yes, but also there is expected disaster. Go back to verse 11. He says, time and chance happen to all. And in verse 12, it talks about how he does not know his time. When he says his time, he doesn't mean he doesn't know whether he's going to ever suffer disaster. It's saying he doesn't know when he's going to suffer disaster, because he's going to have a time. We don't know what day that day is, but every one of us should expect that day of disaster, that day of death that's coming for every one of us. It's unexpected. It may be unexpected. It may be sudden, but it's also expected in its own way. Now, when Scripture talks about sudden disasters, what is it most often talking about? Think about passages where you think of people being suddenly surprised by disaster. And what kind of passage, what kind of topic is being talked about there? We read one of them earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 3, it says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And what day is it talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord. And the reality we have to come to terms with here is that these mishaps, these disasters that come on us, are from the hand of the Lord. That the Lord is the one who does these things. And so these disasters we're talking about, not being around to stop someone from destroying your work, this being forgotten, these kinds of things are the result of our sin and God's judgment on this earth for sin. Death is not the way this world was created to be. As we're told in Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so these disasters that we've been talking about, again, aren't the way the world was created to be. They happen because we as a human race have turned our backs on the Lord, and he is sending judgments on this earth, and he will come in one final judgment on this earth. And that is a day of disaster that is coming, even if we don't know when it's coming. It's an expected disaster that we've been warned about again and again. Friends, that is a personal disaster. God coming personally, Jesus coming personally into this world. It's not just blind fate. It's not just random chance. And so if your time comes before Jesus returns, that will be a day of the Lord for you, because it will be the day you face the Lord. But if you do live until the Lord returns, you will still experience that day of the Lord, and there will be a day of reckoning. Even Kohelet, in his limited perspective in this book, knows that there's judgment coming after death. He knows that we're headed for judgment, that that's coming for all of us, that there is a day of expected disaster. And he doesn't have the hope for us here in this passage. That's the reality for our lives under the sun, is that there is a day of reckoning coming for every one of us. But as we always ask ourselves, then how does Jesus change this picture? How does Jesus change this picture of this world of unexpected disasters, this world of awful things that happen? For Kohelet, God is this distant creator who's not involved in the day-to-day workings of not interacting with us personally. But Jesus is that God, that true and living God, who came into this world of danger and disasters. He's the one who came to us into this world. He entered into this world, and even though he didn't deserve to suffer any of these judgments that are because of our sin in this world, he allowed himself to be caught in Judas's snare. Judas thought he was being sneaky and catching Jesus unawares. Jesus knew exactly what was going on, but he allowed himself to be caught. He gave himself up to be caught in the evil net of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was the most wise, the most knowledgeable, the most having all the power at his disposal, but he accepted that sudden disaster as it looked in the eyes of the world when it fell on him. And he did all of that to take our place, to suffer the disaster that you and I deserve for our sin, to suffer in the place of sinners who deserve those disasters. And through his death and resurrection,
in his perfect wisdom, he delivered his people. And unlike this poor man who was forgotten, who died and was forgotten, Jesus rose again and has not been forgotten and will never be forgotten. His people, he's called his people to remember him and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and he will come back one day. He will not be forgotten, and no sinner can destroy the good that he has done. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And friends, he calls you to take refuge in him. In this world full of disasters, he suffered disasters in your place. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul describes Jesus as Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Nothing else will save you on that day. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Is he your refuge? Is he your hope and your savior in this world of disasters? And if he is your refuge, that fundamentally changes the way that you think about these disasters that happen in our lives. Does becoming a Christian mean that you will be spared the disasters of this life? Not necessarily. Does it mean you won't die someday? Well, no, if Jesus doesn't return, we will all go to the grave at some point. We're not spared that disaster, that expected disaster, but having refuge in Christ completely changes what that suffering means. Because if you are not in Christ, those judgments, those disasters you experience in this life are a foretaste of what's coming. They are the pangs, those are the pains of a terminal illness that can't be cured, and every time you feel it, you know that something worse is coming if you are outside of Christ. But when you are in Christ, it completely changes how we feel, how we understand that suffering, because instead of being the pains of a terminal illness, they are the pains of a treatment that is healing us, that is saving our lives. And we trust that Jesus is watching over us and that he is doing these things as much as we just can't grasp it and so hard to accept sometimes. He has sent this pain into your life for your good. And even when a loved one is snatched from you, and that person is taken out of this life, if that person trusts in Jesus Christ, that is not the fisherman's net or the snare of the hunter that's used to destroy that person. That is the gracious hand of Jesus plucking that person who trusts in him out of these polluted waters to bring them to that place of rest, that clean, perfect rest and water with Christ. Yes, we miss them. Yes, it's disastrous in our lives in some ways when that person is plucked from you and taken from you. But we trust that when that person is in Christ, we know that Jesus has taken that person out of that suffering to give them rest and relief, and what a wonderful gift that is. Friends, you live in a world of disasters. And it's easy, as you think about the possibilities, it's easy to become crippled by that. If you think about all the things that could happen in your life, you almost would never venture out of your front door. And when you've had enough of those sudden tragedies in your life, your heart might start racing when that phone rings again. And you think, what is it this time? What's it going to be this time? What are you going to do with that? Do you see how precarious your position is outside of Christ? But do you see what a refuge we have in Christ? How good it is to be his, to be in his hand and know that no one can snatch you out of his hand, that no one, nothing in this world can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, take refuge in Christ alone in this world of disasters. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we experience the heartache of sudden pain, sudden struggle, sudden death in this life, we cry out to you to save us. Save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us as we continue in the days that you've given us in this world that is full of such difficulties, to truly trust in you, to be patient, to look to the joy that is set before us, and that we would continue to show that Christ-like love of living in this world of difficulty for the sake of those around us, that they might know this good news, that they might be spared on that day of the Lord, when they come to face with you, that they will rejoice with us, that you are our God and we are your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.